You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to have most of the text I'm referring to this morning on the slides, but you're more than encouraged to follow along in your own Bible. So we're looking at that opening genealogy from Matthew as we have started this series on Jesus in the Old Testament. And so Mark has encouraged us to think of this as a way to know Jesus, let me see if I quote him correctly, know Jesus more intimately and deeply, more intimately and deeply. And I was thinking about, even just as we were praying now, that Paul says in Romans 12 that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we want to have our minds informed so that when we sing songs like Jesus Messiah, we really know what we're singing. We know who we're singing to. So I was asked to look at Matthew 1, 6 through 11, which says, "And to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam, Abijah, and Abijah to Asa." "And to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat Joram, and to Joram Uzziah, and to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah. To Hezekiah was born Manasseh, to Manasseh Ammon, and to Ammon Josiah, and to Josiah were born Jehoiachin and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon." So, isn't that an edifying passage? Well, what we're doing is trying to look behind this and look at the history that's being referred to there. And this little text, covers a lot of ground. It covers a lot of Old Testament history. It covers from the time of David, or what's called the United Kingdom, through the Divided Kingdom period, where Israel and Judah are antagonistic with one another. Focuses primarily on Judah in the list of names here, and moves up to the exile. But of course, particularly that time of David, we have the record of the prophets in that time as well. Most of the prophets are speaking throughout the divided kingdom, time. So, that's a lot of history. So over the next 8 hours, I'm going to endeavor to show you Jesus' connection to all that. No, we won't do that. Let me just make three little points here. Look at verse 7. It's interesting that David's sin is highlighted here, right? That he has his son Solomon by the woman he stole and from the guy he had essentially murdered. It's interesting that that's highlighted in this little list. In verse 8, Uzziah is mentioned, and Uzziah is the king who was reigning when Isaiah, one of the great prophets of Israel, comes into his ministry. And then notice again in verse 6, let's see if I can go back to it. It highlighted, it says that David is the king. He's the only one in this list, it says the king, right? The king. And that's because David is regarded as the greatest king of Israel. We just heard that reading by Doug from Acts 2, where Peter in his Pentecost message, he talks about David recognizing that there would be a descendant of his who would be Messiah, who would be a king, a Messiah king. And so by the time of Jesus, it was understood in first century Palestine that Messiah would be from the line of David, and that he would be king over Israel and perhaps over all the nations. So the question is, what kind of king was Messiah to be? In first century Judea, the kind of Messiah that people were looking for was one who would liberate them, who would liberate them politically and militarily, who would overthrow the Romans and return Israel back to its greatness again as a political and military force, as a kingdom. They thought Messiah would come and put God's people in control of nations, in control of the culture. They wanted to see Israel made great again. But when Jesus comes, was that his concern? Was that his concern? I mean, here the people are expecting Messiah to really reinstitute all that's happening in the temple. And Jesus indicates that with his coming, the temple was going to be destroyed. Now, what was Jesus' concern in his messiahship? What was he looking to fulfill? What was actually the Old Testament prediction about this Messiah king, the descendant of David? Now, there's a lot that we could say here, but I just want to make a few observations about what people assumed the Davidic Messiah, the descendant of David, would do. They thought about the fact that David ruled in wisdom, and so the Messiah should rule in wisdom, and that David ruled with justice, so Messiah should rule with justice. Now, it's interesting, as I pointed out, it mentions David's great sin toward Uriah and Bathsheba. And so he's not a perfect guy, but he does repent. He has a heart for the Lord of repentance, and that's key. But David was to unite people, so the Messiah should. And David was to subdue the enemies of the Lord, and Messiah would do that. And David was to bring peace, and Messiah would do that. And David was to rule as one who's wholly committed to the Lord. And so Messiah would be that kind of person as well. It's interesting, I'm not going to take the time to reflect on this, but in Psalm 22, of course, this is a Davidic psalm, but it's a powerfully messianic psalm. It describes the crucifixion 1,000 years before it happens, and a manner of death that David really wouldn't have known about. So it's very prophetic. And Jesus actually utters his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first verse of Psalm 22. And there's much in this psalm that fulfills what happens to Jesus. So it's highly likely that Jesus was thinking about, if not praying through, this whole psalm as he hung dying on the cross. And he does that because he understands who he is, that he is the Davidic Messiah, that he's fulfilling promises made to David, even the promise of crucifixion concerning the Messiah king. So there's all this great reflection about David in Jesus's day, but they're thinking in terms of conquering, of culture overthrow, of political and military dominance. But after David, there's a real roller coaster time, right? The kingdom divides. I mean, even David's own son, Solomon, is a bit of a mixed bag. There's great things about him. There's not so great things about him. And the kingdom splits. And over the next 400 years after Solomon's death, the kingdom is divided into north and south. The north taking the franchise name of Israel, and the south being called Judah. And so in the north, there are 19 different kings over those 400 years, and in the south there's 20 different kings. And do you know how many good kings there were in that 400 years? In the north, none. There were no godly kings in the north. And eventually the north is utterly destroyed and vanishes from history as the Assyrians invade. In the south, which had 20 kings over 400 years, eight of them, just eight, were godly, good kings. But eventually they too are conquered by the Babylonians and taken off into captivity. But during this time, this 400 years of the divided kingdom, you have lots of prophets running around and calling the people back to the Lord. But despite their warnings and their moments of revival, particularly when the good kings come on the scene, despite their warnings, the northern kingdom's lost and the southern kingdom goes into captivity. But nonetheless, the prophets are giving a clearer and clearer picture of who this messianic king would be during this time. So what kind of king would the Davidic Messiah be? And we heard read the Deuteronomy 17 passage, which talks about the godly biblical qualifications for a king. It's really, I encourage you to look at that text in your own time. But let me sum it up this way. The king is to represent God's kingship. The earthly king was to represent God's kingship. And so from David's life, and more so from the prophetic preaching during that divided kingdom period, we learn what kind of Messiah, he was to be. And, you know, obviously, a biblical king would exhibit God's character, God's concerns, and God's priorities. God's character, God's concerns, God's priorities. So we naturally want to ask, what are God's priorities? What are God's priorities for this Messiah king? What are his concerns? I'll have you just look at one place in Isaiah 58. If you look at Isaiah 58, I'll turn there real quick. Isaiah 58, start at verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose? God has been talking to Israel about all the religious stuff they're doing, and he's saying, it's hollow, it's empty. He says, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on the Lord, and he will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So God has a rather different agenda than we normally think about. It's not a political agenda. It's not a military agenda. It's an agenda of caring for the downtrodden. See, I mean, look at that language which I've highlighted here in the slides. You know, people who need justice brought to them, people who need to be liberated, the yoke of oppression broken, the dividing of bread, feeding of the hungry, that they bring in the homeless, the poor, into shelter and provide clothing. The Messiah King will respect people as having worth, not mocking them, not pointing the finger, right? And that the Messiah King will give himself for the sake of the hungry and the afflicted. This is the kind of work that the Messiah King would actually be about, because that expresses God's heart. Combating wickedness and loosening bonds, undoing yokes, setting free to the needy, giving bread, clothing, and shelter, lifting up the poor and ministering to the afflicted. This is, we can understand this as both material and spiritual, the whole person. Tim Keller, who maybe some of you have heard of, a pretty well-known pastor, theologian in the U.S. today, he's written a wonderful book called Generous Justice, and he talks about the quartet of the vulnerable that's constantly referred to throughout the scriptures. I'll just give you two examples. Jeremiah 22 says, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed, in other words, thinking about the poor, from the power of his oppressor, and do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. So you see, poor, stranger, orphan, widow, quartet of the vulnerable. Here it is again in Zechariah 7. This is a post-exilic prophet, so I'm cheating by bringing in Zechariah, but it's just a good example. Thus, as the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. See, dispense true justice. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Widows, orphans, poor, the stranger, the sojourner, the immigrant, can be translated any of those ways. A biblical king, a godly king, a messianic king will exhibit God's compassion for the quartet of the vulnerable and will seek to do justice. So now think about, how does Jesus begin his ministry? After his baptism, after his time in the wilderness, he comes in Luke chapter 4. You can turn there if you wish. Here's the text on the slide. Luke chapter 4. Jesus declares himself, declares his ministry. Luke 4, starting in verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth. So he comes to Nazareth, his hometown, right, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now this was a traditional thing to do. You would have men in the synagogue who would volunteer to get up and read a passage of Scripture. And particularly if they were coming from out of town, or if it's a hometown son who's returned, you want to have him do a reading. Verse 17, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And here's what Jesus reads from Isaiah, this divided kingdom prophet. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's all in capitals because he's reading directly, quoting directly from the Old Testament. And it's kind of interesting what happens next. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, unlike in our culture, people in the synagogue didn't stand to speak. They sat to speak. They sat to teach. And it was expected once you had read from a passage, you would then comment on it, share your thoughts on it. And so everybody is naturally looking at him. And then he says this in verse 21. He began to say that today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. And it blows the congregation away, and they try to get rid of him. Jesus says, I'm it. I'm the guy Isaiah was talking about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And here's what I've come to do, to preach the gospel, to minister to the poor, to captives, to release people, to bring sight to the blind. Does he mean spiritually or physically? Yes. He means both. He means both. Jesus has the quartet of the vulnerable in view as he announces his ministry. He's defining his ministry this way. And not only does that connect with this great Old Testament prophet Isaiah and all that the prophets had been saying, but it also connects with David. You say, how does it connect with David? Well, take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22, just the opening two verses. There's a key incident in the life of David that exhibits this quality that Jesus is talking about. The context is that David is on the run, right? He's on the run from Saul. He's had great success and public acclaim, but Saul's become jealous and vengeful, and David's had to flee for his life. He's out of favor with the powers that be. David's isolated. He's not part of the prevailing cultural climate right now because he's living in a cave. He's living in the cave of Adullam. But even in that cave, God's bringing people to him. And so look at verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, They went down there to him. So who is it that comes to David, right? It's very natural. It's his family, right? That makes sense. His family rallies to him. And I'm sure he welcomed them with open arms, and he was really glad to see them. You know, these are his family. These are people he knows that he's comfortable with, that like him, he likes them. You know, they have the same concerns. They have the same taste in food. They have, you know, they like all the same things. And, you know, he's going to feel very happy and comfortable that his family has rallied around him. He can have real confidence in them. But then look at verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. So here's a different group of people who come, right? Distressed, in debt, and discontent, or literally bitter of soul. So this is what I call the 3D people, right? These are the 3D people. Distressed, debt, discontent. They're distressed. Terrible things are going on in their lives. Their health is maybe bad. Relationships are bad. They've been victimized. Injustice. They lack hope. They're distressed for whatever reason. They've got a weight on them. People who are in debt. People who are in debt aren't free, right? They're controlled by their circumstances. They don't have anything materially to offer David. They're in debt. They're in debt to others. So they didn't have the freedom to do what they wanted to do. And the discontent, the bitter of soul. These are people who feel betrayed, who are angry, who are unhappy, who are depressed, bitter, discontent. And David said, yeah, this is the people I want to build a kingdom with. Right? Attractive people. Not very attractive people. Not very attractive people. David could have said, let's just stop with the first group, the family. You know, those are attractive people to me. I can get along with them. Let's establish a kingdom with them. But God says, oh, I got more for you to establish a kingdom with. The 3D people. The distressed, debt, discontent. And that's precisely who Messiah builds his kingdom with. This is just the kind of people Jesus wants to build his church with. Not the beautiful people, but the 3D people. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Right? He doesn't say, come to me, all of you who've got it together, and you can help me. You know, it's now, come if you're a mess. Come if life is crushing you down, if you're distressed, and you'll find true rest in me. And that reflects, again, God's heart. That reflects what the Old Testament prophets were saying. Jeremiah 31:25, God says, for I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. Because Jesus said, I come to save, this is Luke 19:10, I come to save, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. To seek and save that which was lost. Lost people. 3D people, quartet of the vulnerable people. That's who Messiah King has come for. David doesn't send away the 3D people. He takes them in. He welcomes them and he cares for them. And he puts them to work. He gives them a life. He saw them. He welcomed them. He integrated them into his following. And Jesus does the same thing as he moves through his 3 years of earthly ministry, and he continues to do that through his church on earth. The church should be like the master, right? Real church life is messy with 3D people, and it's messianic with 3D people. I once was talking with a missionary friend who was going to the Middle East to try to do church planting in a Muslim country, and they had to be very careful with the team they were putting together. They went as a team of people. And, you know, he was telling me, we evaluate people and we have to say no to some people. You can't be a part of our team. And I kind of laughed and I said, well, you can't do that in church life. I understand the mechanism for that in establishing a mission beachhead, but in church life, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't say, no, we don't want you here. At least we shouldn't. Church life is about welcoming in the family, the people who are like us, that we're comfortable with, and the people who are 3D, the people who are part of the quartet of the vulnerable, the people who are a mess. We welcome them into church life too. Church will be a place of refuge and liberation for many. Many who are damaged and can't deal with the world will find hope, will find family, will find healing in the life of the church. Many who are unattractive will come to us. And that's what makes up Jesus' church. The beautiful people and the not so beautiful people. David took responsibility for all the 3D people. Jesus, we see him ministering to those people. And the church does that too. We're concerned about the quartet of the vulnerable, the unattractive, the distressed, those who are weighed down in debt, whatever aspect of debt that is, even those who are bitter of soul and discontent. God and his people welcome all. There's nothing you have to perform to earn God's attention or the church's attention. Messiah and Messiah's people serve all, welcome all, disciple all. We serve all different kinds of people. We welcome all different kinds of people. And we disciple all different kinds of people into Christ. So what's God's concern? As we see from Isaiah 58, he's concerned with the needy and the oppressed, the hungry and the bound, the homeless and the poor, the stranger, the alien, the immigrant, the naked, the afflicted, the spiritually lost. Those who are not in good shape, and those who are in a good place, Jesus is concerned with all of them. Those who are like us and those not like us. People we're at ease with and people we're uncomfortable with. God's concerned with them. Messiah's concerned with them. We should be too. Jesus is a Davidic Messiah. He fulfills the Father's heart as preached by the prophets, as expressed in the life of David. He has God's the Father's compassion for the 3D people of the world. He does the Cave of Adullam work through the kingdom. Jesus is the answer to the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the others. So look, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to take a look at this guy, Jesus. He is a king and a Messiah, but not like we usually think of. He has an incredible love and compassion for you. And you might not know this, but part of the reason you're here today is because Jesus loves you. However you found your way here, it's because Jesus loves you. And, you know, he came not to bring political power or cultural dominance. He came to seek and save that which was lost. So how lost are you? Are you a member of the 3D people? Are you a member of the quartet of the vulnerable? That's fine. Jesus loves you. Come to him. Come to him. Jesus can seek and save all those kinds of people. He certainly can seek and save you. So it doesn't matter what your background is. Jesus loves you. The gospel is held out to you. And I encourage you, maybe talk with the person you came with, or talk with me, or talk with Pastor Mark, or talk with any of the members here. And we'll help you get a hold of Jesus. Salvation's understanding that you're lost and Jesus is the one to find you. And for us who are Christians, let's be people who follow Messiah. Let's be Davidic, messianic, compassionate people. May our personal lives and our church life display God's compassion and love for the quartet of the vulnerable and all the 3D people of the world. Just as David's descendant Messiah, Jesus, did, we should do. Jesus is the Davidic Messiah. Hail to the King. Hail to the King. Hosanna to the Messiah. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an awesome God you are. But you came into this world in such a humble fashion, and you came not seeking to match our expectations, but to fulfill the Father's heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, a 3D person. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you're not afraid of 3D people. And we ask, Lord, that you would just woo us all more deeply to yourself, and that we might walk out lives that mirror and reflect your character and your concerns and your agenda. Amen.